Well, good evening, and thank you for coming out. I know we're competing with the Grey Cup, and but I think we got something better to offer than the Grey Cup. And if we're real quick, we might get home, in fact, to watch the last quarter, the last half, to watch Calgary win. But anyway, I do want to thank you for coming. As we mentioned earlier, tonight the topic is making right choices. I've entitled, Is It Right or Is It Wrong? And these are some of the thoughts I'd like to share with you. I'd like to develop five principles, five guidelines in Scripture that will help us in areas that are not completely black or white. And that's the area that I'd like to tackle tonight. And ask you, first of all, a question. Do you ever daydream? I ask this about maybe 10, 15 minutes from now. I might get a lot of yeses, but do you ever daydream? I know I do. I'll make a confession. I daydream. And I even daydream during Sunday services sometime. And one thing I've found myself daydreaming about sometimes is how nice it would be to be a child again. How to kind of digress back to my youth. Be a child of about 4 or 5 years old. By that time I'd be out of diapers. At least my mother said I was a slow in that department. But by that time I should be okay. 6 years old, I hope we are. But it's also at that age, 5, 6, somewhere in that time frame, that somebody's making all the decisions for us. And we're told what to wear, what to eat, when to go to bed, when to get up, what we can watch on TV. At that age, preschoolers do not make a lot of weighty and heavy decisions. But as a child grows and develops, they're allowed to make more and more decisions for themselves. As they progress or digress into their teens, whatever the case may be, they get a few more freedoms, and with those freedoms come more decisions and more responsibilities, and the consequences of those decisions become more and more important, and they see for themselves the consequences. Before you know it, you're no longer a teen, and you're no longer asking, Mom, can I go to so-and-so's, or can I stay out until whatever hour? Can I watch this show, or can I buy this? And suddenly you're on your own, and you're making your own decisions. And as adults here, most of us, we make hundreds, probably thousands of decisions a day. Most of these decisions are relatively minor. When we get up in the morning, it doesn't matter to me if I have orange juice or apple juice, what color socks I wear. Those kind of things are pretty minor. They don't have a lot of consequences, not a lot of spiritual consequences. However, many other decisions are important and more important, and they have spiritual consequences. And tonight, that's what I want to look at. I want us to both, all of us, to look at some scriptures here and see if we can develop some principles that will guide us when we have to make those difficult decisions that do have spiritual consequences. At the time, we may not think they have much of a spiritual consequence or result, but they do. And as we look at the scriptures for guidance, let's just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit also to give us guidance and quiet our hearts. Father, again, we want to thank you, Lord, and praise your name that we have your written word before us. Father, that we have scriptures in our own language that we can read, that we can call upon you for guidance and help, to help us to discern right from wrong. Father, we thank you that many of our decisions have already been made for us and that they are very clear, and you've outlined them very clearly for us. Father, we're also thankful that you would not have us to be ignorant, that you will not have us to be in the dark regarding other decisions and other areas of our life. Father, we thank you that the greatest decision of all is also made very clear to us, and that is how to be saved, how to have a personal relationship with you, to have that sense of our, not just a sense, but that assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we are on our way to heaven and to be with you someday, that you've made that very clear to us. And I pray, Lord, tonight that each one of us who are here, Lord, that we have made that decision personally for ourselves. And Father, if there isn't one, perhaps there is one that does not, that they will be pricked in their heart to consider the claims of Christ and to search the scriptures and to search out how to become truly born again. Lord, as we look once again into thy lovely word, we pray for your guidance and for your instruction. Father, we will be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, it's nice to have someone else make decisions for us, at least give us some wise counsel and guidance on the tough decisions. And I am very thankful, and we should all be thankful, that we do have the scriptures to read and to go to find advice and to find counsel on these areas. And really, in essence, if you look at the scriptures, they give very clear instructions, very clear regarding many of our decisions that we have to make. Many, as I mentioned in the prayer, that many of these decisions have already made for us. God has made it very clear and has written down in His Word some very clear instructions for us, and they're not really debatable. The Ten Commandments, we know them. They form the framework, really, as how we are to conduct our lives in this present age with each other. We have the thou shalt not steal and kill, bear false witness, commit adultery. Those are very clear, and you cannot deny what the meaning is. It also instructs us on how to have a relationship with God, that vertical relationship. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So some of these instructions are very clear. Many activities are easy to make decisions about. They are plainly wrong, and they are sinful, and they are declared so in the Bible. So there's no question that they are wrong or right. The question remains in our heart, I guess, do we want to obey them? Are we going to submit to God's will and be obedient and obey what is clearly lined out and laid out for us as to how to conduct our lives? However, there are other activities that may not be so easy to determine if they are right or wrong. There are activities and areas in our Christian walk that are so-called the gray areas, I suppose, for lack of better terms, that really there is no clear-cut decision or direction regarding our participation. And you may be thinking already of some of these, and I have a list, but you can be thinking of some, and I'm thinking of our dress code, and our deportment, you know, what we look at, like, what we present ourselves as, our dress and deportment, as they say in the military, food and drink, certain areas there that are questionable, and some people have some questions with it, our standard of living, and how we spend our finances, our entertainment, and leisure, areas of leisure, and how we spend our free time, our employment, who we work for, perhaps, and how committed we are to that work, and how much we let that work control us. We'll talk a bit more about that in future things. So these are areas that, even though some of these activities may not be mentioned specifically in the Bible, the Scripture does give us clear principles that we can apply in any of these activities, any of these areas, to determine if that activity is appropriate or not. Paul writes on four different occasions in the New Testament. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware. Three times in Corinthians and one in Thessalonians. And then he goes on to expound and to tell them what he doesn't want them to be ignorant or unaware about, uninformed about. And God does not want us to be ignorant either, or unaware or left in the dark in areas of some of these activities. If you would turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Take 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 23 to 33. And in here, I've outlined three principles. As we read them, you might go ahead and try to find out which ones they are. But there's three principles that I've picked out. You could probably may pick out more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 to 33. All things are lawful. I'm reading from the New American Standard. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you, and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who has informed you, and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that many may be saved. To get an idea of what this passage is talking about, a little bit of background, you have to flip over to verses 14 to 22. And in this section, we won't take time to read it, but Paul here is talking about participating in the feast of temples, idol worship in a temple where they would go and have a feast and a supper and a feast and worship that idol. And Paul has given them very clear instructions in this passage not to partake of an idol feast. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And verses down 20 and 21, we read those. "No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." So in that section, he's given them very clear instructions. Do not partake of an idol feast in one of their temples. But then we have this section in verse 23 to 33, and he's talking about the meat. What about the meat that would be left over? And that's really what he's talking about here. At the idol feast, there would be an offering made. A portion would go to the priest of the temple. A portion would be consumed at the meal. But there was also portions left over that this person would be free to take home and either use for himself, his own use, and invite friends and family in perhaps, or he could sell it in the market. And Paul is then given instructions regarding the use of this meat, because this was a very contentious issue with these first century Christians, especially in Corinth, where there was such an abundance of idols, and they came from this. They were drawn out of that background and that worship, and this was a real problem for them. Do we partake of that meat, or do we not? So Paul's instructions are very clear. You don't partake of the feast, but the meat, he gives them these instructions. And the first thing he says in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful. Now, he does not mean that in an absolute sense that all things are lawful, because we clearly know that all things are not lawful. It would not be lawful for Paul, and never in a moment would he consider or try to imply here that it was lawful for him to go out and commit murder or to steal. Those are the absolutes. He's talking here, this expression, all things are lawful, refer only to those matters of moral indifference, as William MacDonald would put it. Those areas where there was liberty, those areas in the Christian life that are perfectly legitimate in themselves, but for other reasons, they would not be wise for the Christian to participate in. It says the activities may be lawful, but they are not profitable, in verse 23, and they are not edifying. Do not build up fellow Christians. So really what Paul is saying here, there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat has not been tainted. There's nothing wrong with that meat. In fact, he quotes in verse 26 Psalm 24:1, which was a prayer the Hebrews often would pray as a thanksgiving before they sat down for the meal. It says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." Really what he's saying here is the food we eat has been graciously provided by the Lord and intended for our use, and that we should be thankful for it. But he says, if your eating of the meat is going to cause some other believer to stumble or weaken his conscience, then you should not eat that meat. In other words, we should be willing as Christians to forfeit your freedom and liberty in order to strengthen others and not give them reason to slander you. He summarizes this thinking and teaching on meat with this verse in 31, which is where we draw our first principle. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I propose that that would be our first principle. If we have an activity, if we have a habit, a hobby, or an activity of some kind, and it's in one of these areas, because some of these Christians would participate in this meat and others would not. And Paul tells them you're free to participate, but based on what I was just expounding here and what he expounded, If it's going to cause someone else to stumble, then you should give up that freedom. So, and we'll develop that a little bit later too, but this would be the first principle I would suggest, is that does this activity glorify God? Is there any glory in God or for God in it? Will it bring honor to his name? And will it cause others to think more highly of God? So I've listed this as the first principle that we should apply whenever we have a doubt, whenever we're concerned about some involvement that we might be asked to go to. And that's really what's, as you look here, it says if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go with him. So, you know, sometimes we get invited to places, to activities, to things, and they're in that zone. We may not feel all that comfortable with them, but if there's nothing wrong with them, they're legitimate or they're lawful, in that sense, they're not illegal or anything like that about the activity, but it's in that area. The first thing I would recommend or suggest that you ask yourself is, will this activity bring glory to God? The second principle is found in verse 23 as he starts out, and it's the second part. 23b is what I'd like to zero in on. It says, all things are lawful, but part B says, but not all things edify. So our second principle then is, how will my involvement affect others? How might this impact others, both believers and non-believers? Will it build up and edify other believers, or will it cause a weaker Christian to stumble or perhaps question their faith or my faith? Jerry Libby at the men's retreat shared a story with us, a personal story. Jerry Libby was a teacher, and I believe he was a principal at a Christian school for a number of years before he went into full-time work. But he shared that one evening he went to a movie, he and his wife, and he came out of that movie and he said, that really was not a very good movie. And he did not feel that good about it. What made matters worse, as he was coming out of the theater, there was a line, a lamp of people, and a number of his grade 7 students were in the lineup to go in. And he felt this pit in his stomach and said, no. And he went over to them and said, that really is not a very good movie to go to, and I would not recommend it. And he didn't say how they reacted or whatever, but he said, and that, he went home and he really was burdened about that. And he said, from that moment on, I've not gone into a movie theater just because of the message that him being in there and coming out of that, whatever the movie was, he didn't mention it. And I don't think it was an evil, but it just maybe was off color or just not glorifying to the Lord. And he often thought about that and how that had impacted those young students who would see him coming out and feel that it's probably fine. If he can go, our principal and our teacher can go, then certainly we can. He shared that with us. And I think that ties in with this thought here. How will it affect others, my activity, my involvement? Is it going to edify them? Is it going to build them up? Will I be a hindrance? Will it be a hindrance to other non-believers or non-believers? And we've often heard a quote that someone has quoted that you may be the only Bible a non-believer reads. And I think that's so true. We are being watched very carefully. Those at work, if we take a stand, they know where we stand, and they'll know what we stand for, and they'll also test us, I think, and see just how far and how strong our faith really is. So principle number two, how will it involve or how will it affect others? And in the same verse, part A, same verse, 23, says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And principle number three, if we want to move it up, maybe, is it helpful? Is this the best use of my time? And that's how I interpret this, or paraphrase it. Is it wise? This version says, is it profitable? Some will say, is it helpful? Is it wise? And I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 as a cross-reference. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. And the thought here is, we have to ask ourselves this question, is this the best use of my time? And as I contemplated this thought and this verse, I kept thinking about how I spend my free time. And we all need to relax. We all need time to unwind. You know, kids come home from school, they're in school all day, and they need some time to themselves and to relax a bit. Adults at work, of course, we come home and we're stressed and tired, and we just have to have some time to unwind. Mothers who have been home all day with their kids and just working and under stress, they also need that time. You know, the body's not designed to be under pressure and under stress all the time. So we do need those hours, those times of relaxation. It's healthy and it's helpful. And we all have our favorite ways of doing that. And I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you how to spend your free time. Some like to walk, some like to jog, some like to shovel snow. Not too many like to shovel snow. Some like to read, some like to get involved in a hobby. And there's many ways that you can spend your free time. However, I think we got to look at our free time, and if we find that we're spending most of it maybe sitting in front of a TV, maybe sitting in front of the internet or a computer on the internet, chatting on the phone, engrossed in a book that really is not that edifying, that isn't that going to build you up type of book. If we're spending our time and our free time in those activities, then I would suggest that we ask ourselves, is this the best use of my time? Is this something I could be doing in this 2 hours, 1 hour, maybe it's a whole weekend that we have off or a day off from work or whatever? Is this something that I could be doing that would build me up, that I've prepared to serve the Lord better, to draw closer to the Lord? And as I say, we do need those times, but I would just use this principle: all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are helpful. Not all things are wise. And the days are short. The time is short, it says, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Let's go on then. And so that's a portion on 1 Corinthians 23 to 33. If you have questions about that, then certainly I would try to answer them perhaps afterwards at the back or whatever. But Paul's teaching here is that, yes, many things are we have freedom to be involved in and to go to and to take part in, but not all things are profitable, are edifying, nor do they all bring glory to God. And in that order, I put the acronym JOY. Jesus first is to bring glory to God. If you want to remember him, perhaps I think we've used that or someone has used that before. Jesus first is to bring glory to God. Or Jesus. Others, how might it impact others? And then yourself. How does it impact me? How does it help me or benefit me? If you would turn then to Colossians chapter 3, we'll move on. If you have some thoughts and thinking about some of these points, and I'd be glad to try to answer them for you afterwards, or maybe jot them down in a little notebook, or put them in that box in the back, and we might have a chance to discuss them later on. But or some other point, if you'd like to have some clarification or more teaching on one of these patches. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. Now, we won't read this whole passage again for the sake of time, but again, Paul is such a practical writer. He's writing here in this portion about, he's giving us instructions in practical living, in day-to-day practical living. He's reminding us of our old nature, those things that we are to put off and to do away with completely. And then he talks about putting on the new nature. Excuse me, and allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly in verse 16. So he talks first about the old nature, putting away in verse 8, put away anger and malice and wrath and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another in verse 9. And then verse 10, put on the new nature, renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. And then in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God our Father. That's how he closes off this section. And the principle number four that I've picked up on here is this thought: can I do this activity in the name of my Lord Jesus? And it's interesting, this verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed. He's talking here about our speech as well as our deeds, our words, our conversations, as well as our actions. And we have to ask this question: can I expect the Lord's blessing? Can I expect his blessing on this activity or this conversation? Would I be pleased to have his name associated with this activity? This is the thought of doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would he be pleased to have his name associated with this activity? Ask yourself this question: would I want to be doing it when the Lord comes back? And when you start to look at some of these areas and some of these activities, and ask ourselves these questions, if we say yes, and ask the Lord's blessing upon that activity, and then go out and enjoy yourself, and enjoy it, enjoy the time, enjoy the opportunity and the freedom. But if no is comes up to some of these questions, or I'm not sure, then I would suggest that we find something else to do, something else to occupy that time, whatever it may be. In Ephesians chapter 4, if we just turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32 as a bit of a cross-reference. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Paul again is talking about our conduct. And he says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So he's talking about our conduct, our words, our actions, and he has this phrase in here: do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And as I think of this passage about bringing, or can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, I think some activities we get involved in can grieve the Holy Spirit, can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve him. And I pray that we will look at these principles and ask ourselves, would the Lord really be comfortable involved in this activity? We have one more to go. One more principle, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Sorry, we're jumping around a bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. And Paul is once again teaching about practical issues. In verses 1 to 8 of this same chapter, he's talking about Christians suing other Christians, going to court in a Gentile court and taking each other to court and telling them how wrong that was. In verses 9 and 11 of this portion, he's talking about, again, the old nature. And the verse before it, just the one we read, 11, he's talking about, as some of you, but were washed, but were sanctified, and were now justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. So he's comparing their old nature. He says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And then he has this verse: all things are lawful, and all things are but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by any. And the principle here is, can I control this activity, or does this activity control me? And there's a whole list of some of the activities that if we're not careful with, we can find ourselves being controlled over very quickly. And I'm sure at the top of the list, if you're thinking of some already, you know, there's probably the big four: alcohol, drugs, tobacco, gambling. These would probably be on the top of the list of of addictive behaviors and how they can control us. But I would submit there's many others in there too. And how about work? Work, you know, we can be thankful. Certainly we should be thankful for our work, and we're given instruction on how to work. We have to put in an honest day's work and to work to the Lord and glorify the Lord in our work. But I think in this day and age, there's times and there's opportunities where we are so overburdened with work, and especially in some of the sectors, the high-tech sectors and whatnot, that we are so overworked, and we have a hard time saying no to work, and we come home, we're exhausted, we're just, you know, wiped out. We have no time for family, we have no time for any time for the Lord in the evening or the weekends. It's just recovery and get to bed as quick as you can and get up and go the next day, and meetings and off and away you go. And I think we can, if we're not careful, allow work to control us and have more of an influence on us than we should have. You know, the same for a family. And I've seen young Christian families where they'll have, suddenly they were active and involved in the work, and then they have their first child or second child, and you can see their involvement drop off. And yes, children take a lot of time. We know that. And I'm not saying that you cannot or should not spend time with them. But I've also seen where families will use their children as excuses for not taking part in assembly, not taking part in the Christian activities, and kind of just withdrawing and spending all their time around their family. And I think that's one area that we have to be careful of. And I've already mentioned the internet and how addictive this is becoming. I think, I'm not sure what the statistic is now, it probably changes almost weekly, but the statistics are that the internet is becoming so addictive, and it's primarily in the area of pornography, that people are being caught into this and drawn into this in alarming numbers. And we've seen documentaries, I've seen documentaries on it. Young people, teenagers who are really naive, perhaps, going into some of these chat rooms and things, and they get caught into this so unaware and innocent, it seems at the start. But it's not just young teenagers. It's growing men at work. They're involved in this, and they are caught in it, and it is very addictive. And it's an area I think that we're kind of silent on and don't hear a whole lot about, but it certainly is devastating a lot of families. TV is the same. I think TV is kind of losing ground to the internet, but it used to be that kids just spent all their time in front of the TV, and that was the babysitter in the house. So these are all things that, does it control me, or can I control it? And if, you know, you have your favorite TV program, if you can't get home, you have to get home to see that program, you can't survive without that next episode, then you've got to ask yourself that question. Is this getting a little bit too involved or too much control over me? Another area, perhaps, is sports and our leisure there. And involved in sports, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being involved in a game of sports at whatever level, but if you have to play sports, or if you play sports and get to the point that you get so competitive that winning is all that matters, and you lose your temper, and you lose your Christian composure because you're losing, then I think you got to ask yourself, maybe this game is getting the best of me, and it's best if I just put it away or stay out of it for a while until I get things in order. And I've seen Christians, good solid Christians, who, I won't say what sport it was, but they get involved in the sport, and they get caught up in the moment, and they get caught up in it, and it really is hard for them to pull themselves away, and they get caught up, and they allow the game to take control of them. And you probably know the story of Eric Little. He was dubbed the Flying Scotsman. This was in the early 1920s. He was the hero, or the main character in The Chariot of Fire, and how he did not allow sports to control his life. He was the son of a Scottish missionary to China. He grew up in the Scottish Highlands, and he studied hard, and he worked very hard, and he loved sports. One of his favorite was rugby. And he went on into university and joined the track team there, and this man was just winning trophy after trophy and prize after prize until he had no place to store them. They had to find basements and stuff to store these trophies for him. But his Christian life, he didn't, even through all that activity, his Christian life did not suffer. He used that fame, this newfound fame, as a podium to preach from and to witness to crowds. And he used his sport to the glory of God. He went on to the Paris Olympics in 1924. And when he got there, he found out that the specialty, his race, the 100-meter race, was scheduled to be run on a Sunday. And Eric did not believe in competing on the Lord's Day. So he opted out of that race. And he entered instead another race, the 400-meter race. And anybody who knows a little bit about racing and track would know that these races are so different. For the 100-mile, it's a straight-out, flat burnout. And the 400, it's four times longer. And the strategy involved, and there's training, and there's pacing, and all these things. And Eric had been practicing and running for the 100. He said, no, I'm not going to run on the Sunday. I'll run in the 400. So the whole world was watching this young man. And in the dressing room, just before his race, someone gave him a little crumpled-up piece of paper. And on it, it said, in the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. And it was from his trainer. So Eric knew this verse well, and he kind of smiled, and it was 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. He smiled and made up his mind that that day, win or lose, he would honor the Lord. And he went on. That day, his time was 47.6 seconds. He won the goal. He set a world record. And he had honored the Lord, and the Lord had honored him. And you know, you and I are in a race as well. And we're in a much more important race than a gold medal race. We're more in a more important event than the Grey Cup, the Stanley Cup, the Masters Cup. We are in a race, a spiritual race. And if you turn one last time in Scripture to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. The writer of the Hebrews here tells us to set aside or to rid ourselves of every encumbrance or weights, I think is the New King James here, any hindrance that's going to hold us back. And he's given this picture of a race where you do train with weights on. Athletes do this, weights on their ankles, to get them more resistance, and then when they take the weights off, their legs just feel so much lighter. He says, shed those, get rid of those, any of those hindrances, those encumbrances. And he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And if you do that, you'll finish strong. You'll finish, you will not grow weary, you will not lose heart. And it's interesting, whoever wrote this must have known something about running, because he's telling them to shed the weights, anything that's going to slow you down, and says, fix your eyes on Jesus. And a runner will do that. They'll pick a point somewhere down the track, and they'll keep their eye on that point, and they run to that. They keep their eyes fixed on some fixed object. And that's so they don't get distracted by the crowds, by the runners beside them. They fix their eyes on that, and that's where they're determined to end up. And that's how they're trained to run. And these are the instructions as well. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it says in verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. So, in closing, there's a little song we used to sing in Sunday school, and I don't know the title of it, but it goes, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear, be careful, little tongue, what you say, and be careful, little feet, where you go, for the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little feet, where you go. And as I say, we used to sing that in Sunday school, and the writer of that little song got it right. It says, the Father up above is looking down in love. He's not looking down to rid us of all our joy and all our happiness. You know, we've talked a bit about free time. We talked about some of these areas that are pretty personal. And I hope I haven't offended anybody or tried to impose my personal feelings on you. That's certainly not the intent. But the Father is looking down in love. And he's given us these instructions. He's given us his word to guide us because he loves us. He wants us to avoid the pitfalls of sin. And he wants us to avoid that pain and the guilt that sin brings. And that's why he's given us these instructions. That's why he wants us to stay true to him, keep our eyes fixed on him, and stay the course. And if we do that, we will avoid so much pain and so much destruction in our lives. So we just close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, where it is so clear that if we just consider all things, Lord, in 1 Thessalonians it talks about, verse 5, it says, prove all things or consider all things, hold fast to that which is good. In verse 22 it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Father, we thank you for these instructions, that we can look at these principles and ask ourselves, is it going to bring you glory and honor? Is it going to edify another believer? Is it going to help a non-believer find you? Father, is it going to strengthen me as an individual, being more prepared to serve you, Father, more appreciative of your love? Father, does it control me, or can I control it? And Father, can I say or do this thing in your name? Lord, as we think of these principles, Lord, help us to remember them, I pray. Help us to guide our lives by what you've taught us and what you've given us, Lord. We thank you that you are looking down in love. Father, that you're not a God sitting up there who wants to rob us of our joy, of our fun in life. Father, you don't want us walking around with a glum. Lord, you come that we may know life and know it full. Father, we thank you for this, that walking with you, hand in hand with you, closely with you, Father, is the greatest life we can ever have. Father, the greatest joy of knowing you is just walking closely with you day by day. I pray as we look at these scriptures, perhaps, as we go home, Father, there's areas in our lives that we need to consider and look at. And Father, there may be, and I pray, Lord, that I will search my heart, Lord. Search me, Lord, and see if there be any way, any evil way in me. Lord, I pray that as we reflect upon these thoughts, help us to be purpose in our heart to remain true to you and pure in our walk with you, Father. Father, you are holy, and be holy, for I am holy, you've told us. You have set the standard, and you have set the mark, Lord. Help us to attain it. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you and run the race. And we will promise that we will not fail, we will not grow weary. Lord, we pray these things in our dear Savior's name. Amen.